Hey, it's good to see everybody this morning. Hey, the title of the message this morning is War on Sin. You know, we talk about war on terror all the time. We're going to be talking about war on sin. You know, sin is what got our Savior nailed to the cross. Sin is what keeps us from having a relationship with God. And so Peter's going to be talking this morning about declaring war on sin. So that's what we're going to be at. Chapter 4, 1 Peter, we're going to do the first six verses. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer before we get started. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. Father, just to be here with family. And Father, I thank you, Lord, if there's any first-time visitors here this morning. Father God, I pray they'll be blessed. And Lord God, we just want to say we love you. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. Father, you're so gracious and kind and merciful. And Father, we thank you for our salvation, that we know this world is not all there is, that we're going to be with you someday because of what your Son did on the cross. So, Father God, as we get into your word this morning, Father God, speak to our hearts. Lord God, show us application in what we learned this morning. I know there's plenty of implication in your word, Lord, but Father, show us the application as well, because Father, that's really what's going to change our lives, being not only hearers of your word, Lord, but doers of your word. And Father God, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who's never bowed their heart to you, Lord, that's never put their faith and trust in your Son, Father God, I pray that today will be the day of salvation, Lord, because none of us, and I mention this all the time, Lord, none of us knows how much longer we have left here. None of us are guaranteed another day of life. So, Father, I just pray that today will be the day of salvation for those that don't know you. So, Father, as we get into your word, Father, clear away any distractions. Father, the enemy is here this morning, and the enemy would like nothing better than to disrupt this service, Lord. So, Father God, just keep him at bay. Father God, keep a hedge of protection around us. And, Father, again, just help us to focus on you this morning. Help us to fall more in love with your Son. And we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look at verse 1 with me in chapter 4. Let's go through here and get the context and the flow. And I divided this passage of Scripture up into four parts here. To have victory over sin, or declare war on sin here, I divided it in four parts. The first thing we have to do is we have to retain the mind of Christ. That's going to be in verse 1. And then we have to remain in the will of God. That's going to be in verse 2. And then we have to remember our past. That's in verses 3 through 5. And then last in verse 6 is we need to reflect on our future. So I divided it in four parts this morning. So look at verse 1 here. Peter, this fisherman, probably about 75 years old at this time, Peter says in verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us, Christ did the ultimate suffering. He died on that cross for each and every one of us. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, he was a human being, fully God, fully man. Then Peter says, arm yourselves also with the same mind as Christ, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles or non-believers when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Verse 4, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you or slandering you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In verse 6, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Some of these verses in this passage here are kind of confusing. They're kind of confusing. Not like last week, right? Last week was almost like watching The Exorcist or Rosemary's Baby. That was a strange passage of Scripture. I hope I explained that clearly enough. Again, there's different interpretations of that passage last week, but it was strange. And I hope you did your own study when you got home. But again, we're going to be in a passage of Scripture this morning. There's a few things that seem kind of confusing this morning, like preaching the gospel to the dead. Does that mean there's going to be second chances for those who have left this world without Christ? No, that's not what it means at all. And we'll be talking about this. So there are some confusing verses in here, but hopefully with the Holy Spirit's help and Him being our teacher, we'll be able to break this apart this morning. That's where we're going at. We're going to declare or hear Peter talk about declaring war on sin. We talk about declaring war on terror, declaring war on sin. And a lot of times we don't look at sin the way God looks at sin. God hates sin because God has seen what sin does to his creation, his entire creation. Not only nature, when you look at nature, but when you also look at human beings, what sin has done, just the pain sin has caused, the heartache that it's caused, the problems we have, the diseases we have, the things we go through in this life because of sin. And God wants us to look at sin the way he looks at sin. Sin is what got his son nailed to the cross. Sin is what got his son murdered. Our sin that was put on Jesus Christ on the cross, him who knew no sin, became sin for us and died in our place. We should have experienced the wrath of God, not Jesus, but he died in our place so we could be forgiven of our sins. So we could be forgiven of our sins. And so we want to declare war on sin. Most churches today want to give you a touchy, feeling, felt needs kind of sermon where you feel good about yourself every single Sunday and you never confront your sin. We never look at our sin. We feel good. It's like a motivational talk. You leave out of there on Sunday, you feel good for the rest of the week, and people are just as lost as when they walked in there on that Sunday. But we need to give the entire gospel to people, the true gospel. They need to hear the reason for the good news of Jesus Christ. And the reason for the good news of Jesus Christ is because without Jesus Christ, without our forgiveness of sins, we're going to be eternally separated from God. And being separated from God sounds a little easier than telling someone they're going to hell or the lake of fire. But that's exactly what it means, being separated from God, is being spending eternity in hell, the place we call the lake of fire. And I've mentioned before, you never, ever, ever, ever want to tell someone to go to hell. Because as bad as hell sounds in the Bible, it's far, far worse. Where there's outer darkness, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where the worm doesn't die, the maggot doesn't die, the fires are not quenched. So never, ever, ever tell anyone to go to hell. That's the worst place anybody could go. But we don't have to go there because we've had our sins forgiven. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've had your sins forgiven. You'll never be condemned. There's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I just want to reiterate again, if you're here this morning, you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll probably hear this again before this sermon's over. Today is the day of salvation. You need Jesus Christ. Because once a person dies, there's no second chances for salvation, none. It's appointed a man to die once and then the judgment. There's no second chances. Today is the day of salvation. And don't put it off thinking you got all the time in the world. None of us is guaranteed another day of life. But sin is horrible. God hates it. It's an abomination to him. It got his son nailed to the cross. It sends people to hell. Stuff we think of as respectable sins. Well, I just told a little white lie. No, it's still a lie. And one lie will send a person to hell. Amen? One lie is sin. But we call them respectable sins today. I didn't commit adultery. I just had an affair. Or we were just making love. No, let's call it what it is. It's sin. Lying, cheating. It's it. Well, I just borrowed those supplies from the office. No, you didn't. You stole it. We need to call sin what it is. And we need to look at sin the way God looks at sin. God hates sin. Can I say that again? God hates sin. And we need to hate sin as well and not treat sin lightly. Because that's what got Jesus Christ nailed to the cross. But Jonathan Edwards was looking at his Christian life, and he realized that he wasn't happy in his Christian walk. He realized he still fell far, far short from where he should be in his Christianity. He wanted to be more and more like Jesus Christ, and this is what we want to do. We want to become more and more like Jesus Christ. That's why it's called sanctification. It's growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's becoming more and more like His Son. And that's why God allows us to go through even very tough times in this life here, because He's trying to make us more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And I'd say Jesus Christ suffered the ultimate. None of us have been nailed to a cross. None of us have bled out and died on a cross. None of us have had our backs ripped open with scourging. We've never had our beards, for us guys, we've never had our beards ripped out of our face. We've never had a crown of thorns shoved into our scalp. We never took the beatings that Jesus did, where He was unrecognizable from the beatings. But that's what sin did to Him. And that's why God hates sin so much, because He's seen the devastating effects sin has on us. When Jesus went to that tomb of Lazarus and He saw the people weeping, Jesus knew He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, amen? He knew He was going to raise him from the dead, but the reason Jesus was weeping, because He saw the effects that sin had on people. We were not created to experience death. But when our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned in the garden, then sin entered into the world. And now we have to put up with those horrible things we experience in this life because of sin. So God hates sin, but Jonathan Edwards hated where he was at in his Christian walk, and he wanted to get better. He wanted to become more and more like Jesus Christ. So he came up with 70 resolutions, things that can improve his Christian walk. I'm not going to share all 70 with you, all right? But I got a few I want to share with you. He was 20 years of age back in the 1700s, 20 years of age when he came up with these resolutions. One of them he shared was, he said, I'm resolved to inquire every night as I am going to bed where I have been negligent, what sin I have committed, and where I have denied myself, that is, where I've done the right thing, and to do so at the end of every week, every month, and every year. That was one of his resolutions. Another one here was resolution number 61. He says, I'm resolved that I will not give way to that laziness which relaxes my mind from being fully and fixedly set on Christianity, no matter what excuse I may have for it. One more, resolution number 56, resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions or my sin, however unsuccessful I may be. Those are some resolutions he had. And we need to come up with some resolutions as well on how we're going to fight against sin, how we're going to have victory over sin. And we need to be intentional about it. Because it's easy. If you guys found it's easy to kind of slip back into sin, it's easy to slip back into sin. It's easy to head down that road we don't want to go down. And sometimes sin is so, so subtle that we don't think about it as sin. But it's easy to go down that road, especially when we hang around with the friends that we used to snort cocaine with or drink with or party with or whatever, run around with and carouse with. It's easy to get back in that lifestyle again, especially when there's peer pressure. Come on, Greg, one drink's not going to hurt you. One snort, one toke, it's not going to hurt you. All it takes is one drink. All it takes is one snort, one toke. All it takes is one drink to fall off the wagon. Alcohol can be so, so devastating. I praise God that He delivered me from alcohol, because it was literally killing me is what it was doing. So I know the temptation's always going to be there. So we got to be careful with the temptations. Temptation is not sin. It's when you give in to that temptation. But we need to declare battle on sin, war on sin. Just like war on terror, we need to declare war on sin. And we need to be intentional. And we need to have some resolutions. We need to have a battle plan, if you will, on how to combat sin, on how to fight against sin. Because you know what? This Christian life, it's not a playground, it's a battleground. It is. We're at war. That's why Paul talks about in Ephesians 6 is putting on the full armor of God every day, because we're in a war. And we're going to be talking about that in a minute. So anyway, we're going to declare war on sin. We're going to talk about this morning. And like I said, there's four things we're going to be talking about. We got to retain the mind of Christ, remain in the will of God, remember your past, and reflect on your future. It's good sometimes. It's not good to dwell on our past. There's too many people that live in the past, all right? The past is gone. We can't do anything about it. But it's good to reflect on our past sometimes, to remember what it was like when we were heavily involved in habitual sin and what it did to our lives and how devastating and how damaging it was and all the heartaches it caused and the consequences from that sin. It's good to reflect sometimes and remember, we don't want to go back there. We don't want to go back there. So that's where we're headed at this morning. That's what we're going to be talking about. Peter's going to be speaking to us through this passage this morning. Look at verse 1. Peter says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind or the same thinking, the same attitude, the same purpose of Christ. For he," talking about the believer here, "for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Christ suffered for us in the flesh. He ultimately died in the flesh as a man, fully God, fully man. We saw that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins," just once for sins. The Catholic Church will have their mass every single week, and they crucify Christ over and over and over again. And that's not biblical at all. They need to read their Bibles. Christ died once for sin, never to have to die for sin again. That one-time perfect sacrifice. So Christ suffered once for sins, that just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And then Peter talks about here, arm yourself also. That's a military term. It's talking about arm yourselves, put on your battle gear, put on your armor, and get ready for battle. Get ready for battle. If you go to Ephesians chapter 6, Paul exhorts us in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the full armor of God every single day because we are in a battle. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might," not our might, but in the power of his might, God's might. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the strategies of the devil." Did you know there's a very real devil? You know, there's a lot of professing Christians who don't believe there's a literal devil. They don't believe there's a literal hell. Trust me, Jesus believed in a literal devil. Jesus did battle with the devil. Jesus believed in a literal hell. Jesus spoke more about hell in the Bible than he did heaven. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the strategies of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Your problem is not with your neighbor. Your problem is not with that knucklehead at work. Your problem is not with other people. Your problem is not with flesh and blood. The devil will use flesh and blood. He'll use people to accomplish his purposes. But our real battle is not with flesh and blood. Who's our real battle with? The enemy of our souls, the devil, right? And his minions. Those buck private demons that he has, that's who our battle is with. Not with flesh and blood. There's a real spiritual battle going on behind the scenes we can't see. If we're able to pull back the curtains right now and see what's going on in the spiritual realm, it would freak us out. Trust me, it would freak us out. You'd have to bring the defibrillator or a couple of jumper cables from your car up here to get me started again. If I was to see the spiritual realm, there's no doubt in my mind. But there's a battle going on all around us, even though we can't see it. There's a real battle going on. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And then he gives these pieces of armor, these pieces of equipment we're to put on each and every day. Paul says, therefore, in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Man, I tell you what, truth is in such short supply in the world today. Where are you going to get truth? In this book right here that we call the Bible, God's Word. You're going to get truth in God's Word. Not fake news. You're going to get truth from the very front to the end of the book. God's Word, it's all truth. Every single word of it. So therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's our only offensive weapon, is the Word of God. Praying always. Prayer is so important. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And we need to pray for each other because we all need prayer. There's a very real battle. There's a war going on, and we need prayer. Without prayer, we'll be defeated by the enemy. Without the Word of God, we'll be defeated by the enemy. So we need to arm ourselves, Peter says, with the same mind and the same thinking, attitude, or purpose of Jesus Christ. We need to have the same mind and the purpose as Jesus Christ. And that means we need to take up our cross and follow him. He took up his cross. He took the lead. That's our example. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. Jesus said to them all, talking about his disciples, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul and is himself destroyed or lost? What profit is it for a man or a woman if he or she gains the whole world but loses her soul? You know, you can gain all the stuff in the world. You can have the largest bank account. You can have all the material goods in the world. You can be the most successful person in this world here. But what does it matter in the big picture of things if you lose your soul? Because you're not taking that stuff with you. And once you leave this world, you have to face eternity. What does all that stuff matter? What does all the money in the world matter if you lose your soul? And everyone's going to live forever somewhere. Everyone's going to live forever. Everyone, believers and non-believers, but you're going to live forever somewhere. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Listen to this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus carried his cross. He endured his cross. And if we're truly going to be his disciples, we have to pick up our cross and follow him daily. Back in Peter's day, the cross meant one thing and one thing only. It meant death. Back in Peter's day, it was an instrument of death. Are you willing, as a Christian, are you willing to take up your cross? And taking up your cross daily means, are you willing, if need be, to die for Christ? And a lot of our brothers and sisters overseas right now, as we're in here this morning right now, a lot of our brothers and sisters overseas right now are dying for Christ, literally dying or being mutilated, and having their homes and their churches burned to the ground because of Christ. We don't see that happening in America today, but I believe that time is coming soon. Well, we're going to start seeing more severe persecution in this country than we see right now. We're really not seeing persecution in this country like they're seeing overseas. But taking up the cross of Christ and following him, are you ready to do that? It could mean losing your friends. It could mean losing your job, your career. It could mean losing your reputation. It could mean losing your life. Are you willing to? Not necessarily that you're going to lose your life for Christ. You may. But would you be willing to lose your life for Christ? Or would you recant and deny Christ? I'll tell you, when persecution starts getting worse in this country here, I think that's where we're going to see where the rubber hits the road. We're going to see those who are truly following Christ. We're going to see those who are the professors of Christ or the possessors of Christ. Those who have been truly born again. I think we're going to see that. So Peter says, for he who has suffered in the flesh, talking about we need to be willing to suffer in the flesh just as Christ did. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin or is done from sin. Now, this doesn't mean has ceased from sin. It doesn't mean that we're sinless perfect, all right? It's not talking about sinless perfection here, because obviously the only time we're going to cease from sin, because even though you're a Christian, there's times you're going to sin. There's times I'm going to sin. I don't go looking for sin, but there's times that I do sin. And I have to repent. I have to confess it. I have to repent of it. But we're not going to be fully done with sin on this side of heaven. The only time we're going to be done with sin is when we're dead, because dead men don't wrestle. As Charles Spurgeon said, dead men don't sin. So this side of heaven, there's no such thing as sinless perfection. I know that's a teaching in some churches, but there's no such thing as sinless perfection. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 says, for all have sinned, not some, all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 7 here, for what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. We got that battle going on between sin and our spirit, right? We got that battle going on. We're going to continue to have that battle going on. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's the great Apostle Paul. That's his resume. Paul knew he was still a sinner. Paul knew he still sinned, and God used him mightily. So we're still going to sin. We don't want to sin, but because of our sin nature, we're still going to sin as long as we're in this world. Notice what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am chief. He says, of who I am chief, not I was chief. He still considered himself the chiefest of sinners. Paul, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen to this. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. Do we still sin in this world? Yes or no? 1 John 8 through 10 is what sealed it for me years ago. If we say we don't sin, we're calling God a liar. I don't want to call God a liar. Very bad place to be, calling God a liar. All right? But it's easy to get accustomed and adjusted to sin, to get complacent. Well, we get so used to it, we don't even think about it anymore. It's a dangerous place to be. Verse 2, Peter continues that he no longer should live the rest of his time or his earthly life in the flesh for the lusts or the evil desires or passions or cravings of men, but for the will of God. We don't want to live for sin. We don't want to live for those evil lusts, those desires. We want to live for the will of God. So here we have that contrast between the lusts and desires of men and the will of God. Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16, "See then that you walk circumspectly, or be careful how you live, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Whatever time we have left in this world, and only God knows, we need to redeem the time. We need to make sure we're pursuing the will of God, not pursuing those lustful desires and those fleshly tendencies and walking and falling back into sin. We need to make sure we're following the will of God. We waste so much time in this world, so much time watching TV, so much time doing things we shouldn't be doing, so much time spending our time on worthless things, things that have absolutely no eternal value. And it's easy to waste our time. It's easy. How much time do you spend on Facebook? How much time do I spend texting? How much time do I spend reading emails, phone calls? There's so much time we spend with mobile devices and doing other things. It's time that we could be spent using following after the things of God and glorifying God, because of the time we have left. This is all the time we have. How do we want to spend that time? Jesus Christ had 3 years of ministry, and he packed a lot into that 3 years. I would say Jesus Christ in that 3 years finished strong, wouldn't you? In that 3 years, a lot of people say, well, wait a minute, I'm in my 60s, or I'm in my 40s or 50s. I don't have much time left in this. What possibly could I do for God? What could I do for God? Jesus had 3 years. You may have 10, 20, 30, 40 years left. You can do a lot in those 40 years for the cause of Christ. It's not how much time we have left, it's how are we using the time that we have left here. Jesus was all about doing the will of the Father. Even going to the cross, that was the will of the Father. Jesus always did the will of the Father. John chapter 5, verse 30 says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge." This is Jesus talking. "And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? "Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me, this cup of suffering I'm going to have to experience. But not my will be done, but your will be done." And again, we do not always understand what God is doing. We don't always understand. We're not about finding explanations. We're all about focusing on those promises God's given us, because he's not always going to explain to us why we go through certain things. But we need to focus on his promises, not on explanations. A lot of people always ask, well, what's God's will for my life? You want to know God's will? Stay in this book. Study and read this book. You'll find out what God's will is. But a lot of people always ask, what's God's will for my life? I'll give you 6 things. And they all start with S. So it'll be easy to remember. Let me give you 6 things that are God's will, all right? Number one, it's God's will for you to be saved. First and foremost, nothing else matters unless you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters unless you're saved. So the first one here, it's God's will for you to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." The second thing, it's God's will for you to be spirit-filled. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk, or do not be controlled with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with or controlled by the Spirit." And if you're filled by the Spirit, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to exhibit those fruits of the Spirit as well. And those things like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. You're going to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit if you're filled with the Spirit. The third one here, it's God's will for you to be sanctified or growing in Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." The fourth one here, it's God's will for you to be submissive. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, to submit to those authorities, to pay your taxes, to obey the laws. As ridiculous as some of the laws sound, we're to obey, we're to submit to government. The fifth one here, it is God's will for you to sometimes, are you ready? Suffer. We don't like that one. It's God's will sometimes for us to suffer. A lot of times we don't understand why we suffer. Whether it's persecution, whether it's physical problems, whatever it is, we don't understand a lot of times why we suffer. God does know. None of this caught God by surprise. Whatever you're going through, whatever suffering you're experiencing, God, it didn't catch God by surprise. We may not know this side of heaven because the secret things belong to the Lord. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. There's going to be some things this side of heaven we're just not going to understand. But we have to trust Him. We have to be faithful, put our faith and trust in Him that He knows what's good. He knows what's best for us. Father knows best. There are times we're going to suffer, but we have to trust Him that He knows what He's doing. I don't care if you're going through cancer, if you're going through some other kind of physical ailment, chronic pain, the loss of a loved one, whatever you're going through, we have to trust that God knows what He's doing. He's still on the throne. He's still sovereign. He's still in control of every single molecule in this universe. We need to trust Him no matter what you're going through. And the last one I have here, it is God's will for you to be satisfied or content. That's hard for us to be satisfied and content. It's easy to be discontent, right? Discontented. Because we always want something else. We get the brand new iPhone, then the new one comes out 6 months later, right? And we want that one. Or the newest computer. We're never truly content. It's so hard to be satisfied. And in this country, we live like kings compared to other parts of the world. We live like kings. Our garbage disposals eat better than two-thirds of the world. So it's God's will for you to be satisfied or content. 1 Thessalonians, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in some things give thanks. Is that what he says? In all things, right? Good and bad, right? Even in what? Trials and sufferings, right? You give thanks. Why? Because God is trying to grow us. He's trying to make us look like His Son, Jesus Christ, to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ, our leader, our master, our sovereign, our Lord, suffered, and we're Christians, and we're considered little Christs, Christ followers, Christ disciples, then we should expect to suffer as well. And a lot of times we don't want to hear that. So in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Peter says there's times we need to remember our past as well. Look at verse 3. He says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will or the desires of the Gentiles or the pagans. In other words, those sinful things, those fleshly desires and lusts, we've spent enough of our past lifetime doing those things. Would you guys agree with that? I think I spent far too much time in that type of lifestyle. I wish I had spent less time, but I guess God was letting me build my testimony. But I wish I had spent less time. The good old days. Were the good old days really that good? Some aspects were. There's some good memories. But a lot of the good old days were the bad old days. There's some things in the good old days in my past I don't want to go back and repeat. Because I look back now and I see the consequences of my sin. I see what happened because of the stupid mistakes I made. because I wanted to live my life the way I wanted to live my life. And at the time, it seemed good. And sin is pleasurable. And the devil knows sin is pleasurable. But it is so destructive. It is so damaging. And the wages of sin is what? Death, ultimately death, right? It could be physical death. It could be spiritual death separated from God. But sin is so, so devastating. But there's parts of my past I don't want to relive again. And Peter's saying, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime, we have, in doing the will of or desires of the Gentiles or non-believers, when we walked or lived in lewdness, your Bible might say debauchery or sensuality or unbridled lust or excess or shamelessness. It's all bad. It's all bad. I like the way the King James words it sometimes, superfluity of naughtiness. The superfluity of naughtiness. That sounds bad. It is bad. Lusts or passions or drunkenness or revelries. This is some things we used to be involved in before Christ. Revelries or orgies or drinking parties or carousing and abominable idolatries. That means detestable idolatries. Things we did before Christ. And Peter's telling him here, this is stuff you did in the past. You don't want to go back to the past. Chasing after those worthless things, the things don't matter, they have no eternal value. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. Those heavenly things should have priority over these earthly things, which are temporary, which are passing away. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Look at verse 4. In regard to these, in regard to all these things we just talked about, all these sinful lusts and passions and desires that non-believers follow after, in regard to these non-believers, they think it's strange or they're shocked or they think it's bizarre or abnormal or unusual that you do not run with them or join them in the same flood or excess of dissipation. Dissipation just means reckless, wild living. They think it's strange that we don't run with our buddies anymore. Our buddies think it's strange that we don't do the things we used to do with them. They think it's strange. And they speak evil of you. They slander us, malign us, or they heap abuse on us because we don't want to hang around with them anymore. Because we know what that lifestyle did in our lives. And then they start ridiculing us. You're taking this religious thing too far. Are you part of a cult? You go to church twice a week, Sundays and Tuesdays? Must be part of a cult. You've been brainwashed. What do you mean you don't want to have a beer with us anymore? Aren't we your friends? And then they start ridiculing us and maligning us and mocking us. And now you don't get invited to dinners with them anymore or get-togethers with them anymore because now you're the odd person out. Now you're that Christian person. Now you're that light that's come into the darkness, and they don't like it. Now they watch your lifestyle. You're trying. You're not perfect, but you're trying to live a godly lifestyle, and now they're being convicted of their sin or their lifestyle, and they don't like that. So they don't want to hang out with you anymore because you're not following after them anymore. You're not running around with them anymore, and they think it's strange or bizarre. They see God change a drug addict or an alcoholic. They don't like that. But they have no problems when someone's life is destroyed because of alcohol or drugs. They have no problems when someone's family is destroyed. But now that you're one of those goody two-sandals Christians, they don't want nothing to do with you anymore. They think it's strange that we don't run around with them. They think it's strange that we believe the Bible is true. They think it's strange that we attend church more than once a week. They think it's strange that we pray to a God that we can't even see. They think it's strange that we go to Bible studies instead of partying with them. They think it's strange that we follow after godly things instead of the things of the world. But see, their eyes are blinded. The Bible tells us Satan has blinded their eyes. They can't see spiritual things. And rather than get angry with them when they ridicule us or mock us, we need to be praying for them. Because if they leave this world without Jesus Christ, they are damned forever. They're lost forever. They're going to end up in that place the Bible calls hell, the lake of fire. We need to pray for them, not get angry with them, not write them off and have nothing to do with them, but pray for them. Pray that God will give you an opening to tell them about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Because you know what, folks? We were in the same boat before Christ. Every single one of us. We were in the same boat. We were just as lost as they were. Just as lost. Look at verse 5. Peter says, they, the non-believers, will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and dead. Ready to judge. Jesus is locked and loaded and ready to judge right now. They're going to give an account to Jesus. They're going to give an account to him. Isaiah 53 verse 7 says that Jesus, when he was ridiculed, when he was reviled, again, Jesus is our example. Jesus never lashed out. He never returned threats to those who were mocking him, ridiculing him, and were to do the same things, not lash out, not revile back, but to love them and to pray for them. Isaiah 53, 7, Jesus was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what we have to keep in mind. When we're persecuted, we're heaven bound, folks. This is the only persecution we're going to get is here in this world. But we're heaven bound. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 says, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. God's judgment is perfect. When he judges someone, it's going to be perfect judgment. They're going to have no excuse when he judges them. No excuse. Pray for the non-believer, because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God who is a consuming fire. That's what the Bible tells us. Pray for those who don't know Jesus Christ. Psalm 7, verses 11 through 13 says, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Yes, God is a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a just God. He's kind. He's compassionate. But he's also a just judge. He has to punish sin because he's a holy God. He has to punish sin, or else he wouldn't be a holy God. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, the Apostle John says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Talking about Jesus Christ being judged. And God has given the Son the authority to judge. John chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son, Jesus Christ, to have life in himself, and has given Jesus Christ authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. James chapter 5, verse 9 says, behold, the judge is standing at the door. Jesus Christ is locked and loaded and ready to judge. He has to judge. Our non-believing friends, the ones who ridicule us because we don't run around with them, what's their future if they don't receive Jesus Christ? Well, based on the authority of God's word, I'm going to tell you what their future is. This is not Greg Farrell's opinion, all right? Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone," listen to this, "and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." God, Jesus Christ, is the judge of the Supreme Court of heaven, the Supreme Court of the universe. And he's going to have the last word. He's going to have the last word. And then look at verse 6. "For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit." The gospel was preached also to those who are dead. It's not talking about giving those who have passed on, those who have died without Christ. It's not talking about giving them a second chance at salvation. It's talking about those Christians who have already died. Those Christians who have already died, already dead, or those who have been martyred as well. We must fear God and not man. Man can kill us, right? The worst that man can do is kill us. But the bottom line is, even if man killed us, do we know Jesus Christ? See, we're to fear God, not man. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." If man kills us, we're immediately in the presence of the Lord. Immediately. That's why I always say the worst that can happen is the best can happen. We're immediately in the presence of the Lord in heaven. But there's going to be no chance, second chance of salvation. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "And it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment." Again, there's no second chances. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the time to do business with God if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You need to humble yourself. Every single person, I don't care if it's Adolf Hitler, Attila the Hun, everyone's going to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. It's either going to be in this life or the next life. They're going to bow their knee to Jesus Christ. They're going to confess that Jesus Christ is God. His name is the name above all names. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. "And being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow." Every knee is going to bow. I don't care if you're Vladimir Putin, if you're Jinping in China, if you're Rocket Man in North Korea, every knee is going to bow. Of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's no getting away from Jesus. Every tongue is going to confess he's Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord, whether people want to call him Lord or not. He is Lord. He is sovereign. He is master. He's not only Savior, he is Lord. You can't have Jesus Christ as Savior, but not Lord. He is Lord. And Peter would tell us this morning to not walk in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit as Christians. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." We need to declare war on sin. we need to get radical about sin. Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, gouge it out. Jesus didn't mean literally to cut your hand off or gouge your eye out. You'd only do that twice, right? But he's talking about taking radical action against sin. He's talking about declaring war on sin. We need to look at sin the way God sees sin. We need to hate sin just like God hates sin. We need to take sin seriously, and we need to be intentional and watch out for those temptations that will lead us into sin. And I think that's what the fisherman was trying to tell us this morning. We need to declare war on sin because it's so destructive, it is so damaging, and it is so damning if you don't know Jesus Christ.